Our second session for this series is entitled The Origin of the Universe, the Solar System, and Planet Earth. As you can understand, with only 45 minutes or so in a presentation, we can only touch on these topics. But we want to look at some of the essentials in our search for the truth for origins. As we mentioned before, everyone at one time or another has asked these basic questions. They're so important. No matter where I travel, any part of the world, people are asking the same things. They want answers. For example, how did it all begin? How did I get to be who I am? Am I merely the product of chance and time? Or is there a creator who made all things? How can I know the truth about origins? That's the goal for this series, is to be able to examine the claims of evolution, the claims of creation, and to see which of these two views is the most credible. So in this presentation, we will look at the subject of the origin of the universe, our solar system and Earth. But before we do, there are some other things that we need to look at to lay our foundation for this creation-evolution debate. When it comes to the subject of origins, there are really two choices. We exist because of chance and time, or we exist because there is a creator. Our goal will be to examine the facts about the subject of origins, and to do it openly and honestly. You see, I've had the opportunity to be on both sides of this issue, as I mentioned in the introduction. I have taught biology as an evolutionist. Now I'm a Christian who's a creationist. But I'm not here to dogmatically present to you that you have to believe in creation. I want to reason analytically, critically, and to present the facts, present the truth, and to let you decide. The foundation for education should be based on the truth. And it's also interesting to note that when new facts are discovered, we must be willing to consider these facts. Just because a theory has been established does not mean that it should last forever. If new information is discovered that contradicts preconceived ideas, when we willingly choose to ignore facts and continue believing based on blind faith, we reject the search for the truth. You see, the human mind functions somewhat like a computer. There are inputs that come to our mind from various sources. They come through our eyes, through what we see, our ears, what we hear, through our feeling, through tasting, through smelling. Just as if we were to code a computer, data into a computer, so too our minds, from the moment we're born, are inputted with information. And it's very important, it's crucial, in fact, that we program our minds with truth and not be deceived. And that can easily happen. What happens when we code our brains with faulty information? Well, let me give you an analogy how easily that can happen. Let's say you're using a calculator and you're doing a simple calculation. 2 times 4 equals 8. Well, of course, all of us know that is the right answer. But what if your finger slipped slightly, and rather than your finger coming upon the number 4 button, it slips and you touch the 5. And the answer comes up on the monitor, 10. You see, you believed that you had inputted the calculator correctly, but you didn't. And that's exactly what happens to the human mind. When we are taught information, we're told that this is the truth, when in fact it isn't. And when it comes to the subject of a worldview regarding the subject of origins, we need to be very careful that we don't embrace everything that we are told just because someone says that it is fact. Remember what Paul said, there are many things that are called science, that are not science. Now, speaking of science, it must be based on observation. Something that cannot be observed cannot be investigated by science. Observation must be repeatable. One-time events are beyond the realm of science. Thirdly, the observer must be careful not to exhibit a bias. Now, when it comes to the subject of origins, believe me, there are people on both sides who have strong biases. Evolutionists who don't want to hear any information about creation. There are creationists who said, I don't even want to hear about what evolutionists believe. What I would like to do in this series is to present what both sides believe. And again, without being dogmatic, let each person make their own decision. Fourthly, repeated observations need to be done by more than one observer. Now, with regards to this search for the truth on origins, looking at evolution, looking at creation, scientific discoveries require observation, repeatable experimentation, and consistent, unbiased data. That is important. But when it comes to this topic of origins, right away we have a problem. What is that? Well, how can you go back into the distant, unobservable past and make observation? You can't. So to claim that we can prove scientifically evolution or creation is not possible. Secondly, as we said, just because a theory has been given scientific status does not mean the theory is valid for eternity. And there are so many people today who believe, well, all of the worldly intellects believe in evolution. Why could you even consider challenging it? Again, remember, when new facts, information comes to light that contradicts old ideas or old theories, if those theories do not change, then they're no longer scientific. Science to be science must constantly undergo testing and evaluation and correction based on the facts. In our search for the truth on origins, as I mentioned, we're going to be examining the evolution worldview, a natural process, chance, time, no supernatural creator is necessary, and compare this with the alternative model, which is creation, which is clearly a supernatural process. We cannot go back into the past and make observation. So all that we can do is to look at the facts, the observable evidence, as we see in the present. And then we can test the claims of evolution and the claims of creation. So keep this chart in mind as we go through the next several presentations. We're going to look at what evolution teaches, but test it with the facts. We're going to look at what creation teaches and also test it with the facts. The evolutionists insist that their worldview is based on fact, and therefore it is scientific. And often they look to those who believe in creation and they say these are religious people. In fact, they say they're very bigoted. But on the other side of this issue, we have creationists who look upon those who believe in evolution and they say they are fools and idiots. I want to tell you something. Some of the most intelligent people that I know believe in evolution. And the question is, if evolution is not true and it can be demonstrated, why is it? Well, I can tell you from personal experience that there is a blindness which occurs when people willingly choose not to look at the facts. But never consider someone who believes in evolution as a fool, but someone who needs to understand and know the truth. Now let's begin this topic for this session, the origin of the universe. There are two possibilities. Either it happened as a result of a big bang, an explosion, or the other alternative is a big God. In our first session, we looked at this quote. Let me repeat it. Carl Sagan, from his book Cosmos, page 246, gives his opinion on how the universe came into being. 10 or 20 billion years ago, something happened. The Big Bang, the event that began our universe. Why it happened is the greatest mystery we know. That it happened is reasonably clear. All matter and energy now in the universe was concentrated at extremely high density, a kind of cosmic egg, reminiscent of the creation myths of many cultures, perhaps into a mathematical point with no dimensions at all. He is saying that in the distant, unobservable past, he's not sure when, maybe 10, maybe 20 billion years ago, a minute lump of matter, he says, well, maybe no dimensions at all, exploded, and as a result of that explosion in time, we have the universe. Science Digest, page 36, May 1981, makes this statement. To the astonishment of the layperson, scientists are pushing back the barriers of time to reconstruct the first billion, 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 billions of a second. Using a simple system of logic, we can now deduce in exact detail what happened during the first second of creation. This statement is telling us what scientists are able to do when science, by definition, says this is impossible. From Fast Forward Planet Earth by Catherine Senior, page 6, we read, the universe began with the Big Bang. This is the same name given to the huge explosion that happened 15 billion years ago. In a split second, the universe expanded from almost nothing, a tiny dot smaller than a pinprick, into the vast expanse of space. The universe is still expanding in billions of years since the Big Bang and galaxies, solar and system planets, and moons have formed. Notice these tremendous statements and assumptions. Has anyone ever observed an explosion that has produced order? The answer is no. Explosions bring chaos and disorder. Yet it is the foundation of the evolutionary worldview that in the beginning, not God, an explosion. I can't think of anything more opposite. From Big Bang, the story of the universe, Heather Cooper and Nigel Henbest, from page 8 to 10, make this statement. In the beginning, there was nothing. It was a nothing so profound it defies human comprehension. A long, long time ago, there was no matter and no radiation. More importantly, space did not exist. Time did not flow. Our story begins once upon a time, when there was no space and there was no time. From nothing, a tiny speck of brilliant light appeared. It was almost infinitely hot. Inside this fireball was all of space. With the creation of space came the birth of time. The energy in the fireball was so concentrated that matter spontaneously started to appear, a distant ancestor of the matter that would later become the building blocks of stars, planets, and galaxies. The infant universe hit the ground running. As soon as the fireball appeared, it started expanding, not into anything, but throughout, because the universe was and is everything everywhere. And if you're having difficulty understanding what they said, so am I. These are examples of statements regarding the origin of universe, which you can find in any high school textbook. And people are tested on whether or not they believe it. Here's a book, The Search for Infinity, Solving the Mysteries of the Universe. And here again is the explanation of how the universe came into existence. We see these diagrams. First 10 to the minus 43 seconds, then 10 to the minus 32 seconds, 10 to the minus 11th second, 10 to the minus 4th, after 100 seconds, after 1,000 million years, and 15,000 million years. There it is in a textbook. The claim that it happened as a result of matter exploding plus time. Well, there's always the debate of when did it happen? Time magazine, February 24, 2003, page 45, has an article saying there has been a lot of debate on when it happened, when the explosion occurred. But now they say they've discovered for sure the universe is 13.7 billion years old and there was a 200 million year interval between the Big Bang and the appearance of the first stars. How is that possible to know? But you see, people place their trust in people with credentials. But what if they're wrong? What if there wasn't an explosion which brought the universe into existence? What if there is a creator who had a plan and a purpose? They say that the cosmos, the galaxies, are all the result of a random explosion and billions of years of time. And it all came from this minute lump of matter, smaller than a dime. Is it reasonable? What about our solar system? Well, that's important to us. Planet Earth is part of the solar system. Well, how did it come into existence? Well, here's a textbook, Formation of the Solar System, Hyperspace, Our Final Frontier. And they tell us. They say that after the explosion, this collapsing cloud of dust gets hot inside. As the star forms, matter settles into a disk around it. Matter, the disk, begins to clump together. Rocks form around the star. Gravity becomes important because the lumps get bigger. Gravity pulls the large lumps into spherical shapes. Planets like Earth coalesce out of the rocky material. There it is. All by chance. Is it reasonable? Is that how Earth came into existence? Now, I want to show you a short clip. We're going to show a few during this series. This first one is taken from a documentary called A Question of Origins. And we're going to hear some statements in this short clip regarding evidence that perhaps this didn't happen by chance.
Many observations contradict the current theories on how the solar system evolved. The most popular theory holds that the solar system formed from an interstellar cloud of swirling gas and dust. If the sun, planets, and moons evolved from the same material, they should have many similarities. Yet each planet is unique. Since about 98% of the sun is hydrogen or helium, Earth, Mars, Venus, and Mercury should have similar compositions. Instead, much less than 1% of these planets is hydrogen or helium. If the solar system evolved, all planets should spin in the same direction. But Pluto and Venus rotate backwards, while Uranus is tipped on its side and rotates like a wheel. All moons in our solar system should orbit their planets in the same sense. But at least six have backward orbits. Furthermore, Neptune, Saturn, and Jupiter have moons orbiting in both directions. Growing a planet by many small collisions will produce an almost non-spinning planet, since the impacts will be largely self-canceling. Yet, all planets spin, some much more than others. Growing a large, distant, gaseous planet such as Jupiter or Saturn poses an insurmountable hurdle for evolutionists, because gases dissipate rapidly in the vacuum of outer space. And even young stars, similar to our Sun, do not have enough orbiting hydrogen or helium to form even one Jupiter. Scientists have no answer as to why four planets have rings, or why each planet is so unique. Theories on the moon's origin are also completely inadequate. The moon's elements are too dissimilar to those of Earth's, and its orbital plane and circular orbit offer strong evidence that the moon was created in its present orbit.
There is no evidence that the planetary system could have come about by mechanical means. However, the more that scientists began to look at the amazing universe that they inhabited, they began to realize that there were certain factors that were simply very, very fine-tuned for the existence of man, of molecules, of organic life. And the more they looked, the more they realized that we are, in effect, on really quite a knife edge. And there are many, many indications that this universe has been very specially designed and man is at the very center of it.
I had the privilege of being involved in this documentary video produced by Eternal Productions, actually as the host. And some of the other participants are people you probably know, Dr. John Morris and Dr. Dwayne Gish. Pastor Chuck Smith is involved, as well as Chuck Missler. and others. And the video now has been made into a DVD format, and it's in 8 different languages, including Russian and Spanish. So this may be something you'd be interested in. Now, back to our subject. The moon. How did it come into existence? Is it reasonable to say that the moon is simply the product of chance? Well, I think it can be demonstrated that the moon was designed. You see, at certain times in Earth's history, when the moon passes between the sun and the Earth, this phenomenon occurs. It's called an annular eclipse. And as you can see, it looks like the moon is exactly the same size as the sun. It looks to be the same diameter, but of course we know that that's not the case. If you measure the diameter of the sun and the diameter of the moon, which can be done, the diameter of the sun is actually 400 times greater than the diameter of the moon. But as we said, it looks like the same diameter. So why is that? How can that be explained? Well, obviously, it's the positioning of the moon and its distance from the Earth. And when we measure the distance of the sun from the Earth and the moon from the Earth, we find that it is exactly 400 times further away. The sun is 400 times wider in diameter, and it's 400 times further away to produce this effect. By chance? You see, the Bible says that God created the sun, the moon, the earth. And he created the heavenly objects for signs, for seasons. And I would suggest that this is a sign that it happened as a result of design. Now, planet Earth. This is very important to us. How did it come into being? By chance or by design? Now, for a moment, I want to take you on sort of a mind journey. Let's say that somehow you were transported to the moon and you were awakened and you see off in the distance planet Earth. And now you are being transported back towards the planet. You've never been there before. And as you approach planet Earth, you see some of the amazing scenes, the clouds, and beneath the oceans, and islands, beautiful waters. And in the waters, you see all kinds of life, cellular life, multicellular life. From there, you're transported to other parts of the planet, to the north or to the South Pole, and you see life. It's all over the planet. Magnificent mountains and lakes and streams, and various kinds of vegetation. Subtropical, tropical, tremendous redwoods, ferns. The entire planet is populated with life in various places. Not only plants, but insects, incredible, complex creatures. And you ask yourself, how did this come into existence? Many different kinds of life, a variety, cats and dogs. And I couldn't resist putting a picture of my wife's 2 kittens and my son's dog. Think of this. How can it be explained? You see, these are legitimate questions. Are we willing to say that it just happened? How did all of this come into existence? Was it chance? Or was it by design? You see, these are questions that need to be answered. Well, Jurie van de Heever, for the book Prehistoric Life, Questions and Answers, page 6. He gives his opinion. Earth is our home planet. It is also our life support system in space. So it is important to know how the Earth began, as well as where life on our planet came from and how it developed. In our solar system, 9 planets circle around the sun like spaceships. The Earth is the 3rd planet from the sun and the 5th largest. It is unique amongst the planets because of its special atmosphere and the presence of large amounts of water. Both of these are very important for life to continue. Well, I would agree. This is an amazing spaceship. But how did it come into existence? Well, Jurie van de Hever asked that question. How was the Earth formed? From enormous cloud of gas and dust. In fact, our whole solar system was formed this way. It started as a spinning cloud that began to shrink under the influence of gravity. This increased the temperature and pressure of the cloud. The circular movement shaped the cloud into a flat disk spinning around the center where the sun was forming. As the particles around the disk bumped into each other, more and more of them stuck together to form planets. That's his opinion. But again, we must ask the question, is it scientific? You see, for there to be life on planet Earth, we would have to have the right atmosphere. We do. The planet would have to be the right distance from the sun so that we can have the right temperature. And we do. The right gravitational field, the presence of water, an ozone layer which protects the Earth from harmful shortwave radiation. All of these things and many others have to be in place, or there's no possibility that life could exist. Did that happen by chance? Again, each one of us has to make the choice. And once again, I want to show you a short clip taken from the same documentary film, A Question of Origins. This time Chuck Missler explaining why he believes it couldn't have been by chance.
If we try to model the universe as we know it, as we try to build a mathematical model that reflects what we know, we quickly discover there are thousands of parameters and ratios that if you adjust them even a little bit, life is impossible. We quickly discover that the Earth was a little closer, a little further from the sun. It's either too warm or too cold. If it turns at a little different speed, if the masses are a little different, it would hold too much or too little atmosphere. As you start trying to model this, you quickly discover that all the parameters involve an incredibly delicate balance. And so they call this the anthropic principle, meaning it's as if everything we know was skillfully designed or balanced for man.
The Earth is at a very specific distance from the sun. And they have calculated that if we were only 5% closer, the water would boil off from the oceans. If we were just 1% further away, then the oceans would freeze. And that gives you just some idea of what sort of a knife edge we are on.
The surface gravity of the Earth is exactly where it needs to be. More, you have too much atmospheric pressure. Less, you don't have an atmosphere. The thickness of the crust is critical. The rotation period of the Earth, the gravitational interaction between the moon, strangely enough, has to be, is all these contribute to what makes life possible. And so they call that the anthropic principle, which collectively is an overwhelming argument for a designer. Scientists don't like to acknowledge that because a designer implies accountability.
So this evening we have started our introduction to this series called Searching for the Truth on Origins. In our first presentation, we looked at creation from the biblical account as being foundational to the faith. We looked at this agenda to advance an alternative. And in this session here, we've just looked briefly at the subject of the origin of the universe, the origin of our solar system, the origin of our planet, and ask some basic questions. There are only two possibilities. Either all of this came into existence by a process of chance, or it came into existence because of a creator by design. Two worldviews. Evolution is based on man's beliefs. Perhaps we should better say man's speculation. And creation, as we read from the scriptures, is based on scripture, which is God's revelation. And as Paul states in Romans chapter 1, every one of us has a choice. We can either believe that all of this came into existence as a result of an explosion of matter plus time, or we can acknowledge there's a creator who had a plan and a purpose and brought into existence by design. And what does the evidence point towards? Again, that's the choice that each one of us can make. In Psalm 19, verse 1, we read, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." In Psalm 148, verses 1 to 5, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all the stars of light. Praise him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created." The scriptures tell us that all things exist, including ourselves, because there is a creator. And the heavens declare it. When we see the cosmos, the various galaxies, and our solar system, we have a choice to make. Chance or a creator? I think the evidence points towards a creator. In Isaiah 44, verse 24, we read, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb." See, the Bible says that you exist because he, meaning the Creator, made you. "I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself." It's recorded in his word. Now, I often think of this. If you were an artist and you had painted a beautiful painting and it had taken you several months and your painting was on display in an art gallery and you were standing there as people walked by and some look at it and said, "It happened by chance," how would you feel? What about the Creator? Who made everything, who made us, when we willingly choose to ignore his existence and say we're merely the product of chance. I think it's very important to come to the right conclusion. In our next session, we'll begin by looking at the origin of life and the progression of life. Then we'll talk about the complexity of life. And we'll examine the claims of evolution, but we'll look at the facts based on biology. Then we're going to look at the area of the history of life. And we'll look at the claims of geology and compare these claims with the fossils and the strata. And then we're going to be looking to the scriptures to see what God has said regarding what has happened in Earth's history. Then we'll look at the subject of the origin of man, what evolution claims, where we've come from, and examine these ideas that we have evolved through time from brute ape-like creatures, and then turn to the facts that have been left to us by the ancients, archaeology. And all of this information will show you the factual information on the screen. Something that even a child can understand. And as we continue through this series, then we will discuss, so what if we don't believe? What if we refuse to believe in creation and promote evolution? What difference does it make? And again, we'll look to the scriptures, which tells us exactly what we can expect. And then we'll move on and look at the impact of evolution on society morally and spiritually and how it's preparing us for, well, already is preparing us for the new age, which the Bible says is part of the end times scenario. And finally, as we complete the series, we're going to be looking at how you can apply this information so that you can share your faith with others, pointing people to the reality that there is a Creator. I want to give you one example before we conclude of what we call creation evangelism. Remember earlier in our presentation, I shared with you that Paul witnessed on Mars Hill, pointing people to the Creator. One of our goals and objectives in our ministry is to take the message of creation to people in other parts of the world that have not yet heard, but want to hear. That's why we've spent so much time in the former Soviet Union. And we have some folks here tonight that I've worked with in Russia, so they will relate to me and understand some of the things that I'm going to say. I started going to Russia the first time before the Soviet Union collapsed in 1990, and I discovered the incredible openness there was to the message of creation. It was just a few years ago, I was speaking at a conference in Vancouver when a gentleman came up to me, and he asked me some questions, and I could tell by his voice that he spoke Russian. I asked him if he was from Russia. He said, "No, I'm from the Ukraine." So I said to him, I'd like to give you a gift, a book that we have had translated and printed in Russian as a gift from our ministry. So I gave him a copy of our book. I will show you this later, called The Evidence for Creation. And he took the book. The next night when I returned, he was the first person at the door, and he was excited. He wanted to tell me what had happened. He said, "You won't believe what happened last night when I went home." He had given the book to his son, and when his son saw the book, he said, "Dad, that's the book. That's the book on creation that I used when I was in Odessa." And then he told me this story. His son was in grade 10, Alex. His teacher was teaching biology, evolution. And after the class, he went up to the teacher and he said, "You know, I don't believe in evolution." You see, their family had become Christians. And the teacher laughed and said, "Alex, you don't believe in evolution? What do you believe?" He said, "I believe in creation." She said, "Oh, Alex, that's a myth. But I tell you what, if you can find some evidence for your belief, let me know. I'll let you teach a class." So Alex went home. He called a friend. The friend said, "Oh, I know where you can find a book in our library. It's called The Evidence for Creation." You see, these books were first printed in the early 1990s for just a few pennies a book, and they were distributed in many places. And Alex read the book, and he got some information, some facts. He went to the teacher, and he said, "I'd like to present a class." And she let him present the class. And after the class was over, she said, "Well, that's interesting, Alex. Could you present a second class?" And he presented a second class. And after the second class, she said, "Alex, I would like the other teachers of the school to come, plus my husband, who's a biology professor, and you could do a third class." And Alex presented a third class. And after that, his father told me that many of the students and some of the teachers started attending their church, and they became Christians because they came to the realization there's evidence for a Creator. That's why I'm here doing these presentations. Not just to present to you some interesting facts that support creation or counter evolution, but to build up faith for those who believe, or to provide information or tools for you to share with others in various ways. There is a Creator, there has been a creation, and there's ample evidence.